All right, let's come on in and we'll get going here. We are continuing in our study of Colossians chapter 4. We've been looking at verses 2 to 6. And today we'll be focused mainly on verses 5, 6, 5 and 6. Actually, it's 4, 5 and 6 today. So just kind of a prelude to where we'll go in a little bit with your outlines. Make sure you get an outline. I have plenty up here. But as we, as always, I want to open up with just something to think about. It'll hopefully get our hearts opened up and our minds a little bit focused on where we want to go with the scripture. But I also want to just say, great to see everybody. Hopefully everybody had a wonderful Christmas. It went really, really fast. It feels like a blur since we had people at the house and not at the house, and we had wrestling, you know, grizzly bear cubs in our house, just boys tearing everything apart. But that's how it is. So we had a blessed time. I think I've been hearing a lot of stories about, you know, illness kind of ripping through families as well. It kind of happens at Christmas, right? When everyone's back together, people get sick. But, we had a great church expression on Christmas Eve. And then, we followed up today and we're here to worship and we're here to open up God's Word. So, in anticipation of 2026. So welcome back, everybody. And what I wanted to start with is just this idea that as a Christian who has been redeemed, who is regenerate, who is filled with the Holy Spirit, who is walking in faith, being sanctified daily, who is justified in our faith, who is called to glory, who God has and will hold on to get us all the way to the finish line, we are a vessel of the gospel. We're meant to, in a dutiful way, not just make the gospel about ourselves, but about God's mission, about the mission that's been given to the church, which is to advance the gospel, right? And so we can measure that, you know, how we're doing in this mission, in our actions, in our speech. The text takes us to speech, but also to action. We're called to walk in wisdom, and then we're supposed to let our speech be gracious, seasoned with salt. So we'll get to that in a minute. But my question is, are there seasons of highs and lows as you walk the Christian life, thinking of yourself as a vessel of the gospel? I mean, I have to think about myself as a vessel of the gospel because I chose to come on staff here. And I teach, and I do different things throughout the week, and so I'm sort of more accountable probably than most people I know. I'm more accountable than when I wasn't on staff, even though I was serving as a lay elder. But my challenge, and would just like some, you know, audience participation here in a second, is do we tend to make the gospel really about us and don't really think too much about, you know, the call, the mission? We do. We pay lip service to it probably, but I think what Paul is challenging the church of Colossae here to do is to like so much of what Paul teaches and so much of the gospel, it's, you know, get over yourself and start serving and start doing for others and start thinking of others more than you think about yourself. We're wired to think about ourselves. You know, we come into this world thinking we're the center of the universe. Babies do that, right? And we have to teach them not to think that way, right? So let me ask you this, you know, in terms of being a vessel for the gospel, and especially anticipating 2026 and Jeff's sermon, you know, from 1 Timothy, How would you maybe volunteer yourself to this admonition, this exhortation? Oh, hi, Irene. Go for it. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah.
Of the gospel.
Uh-huh.
Came from him.
Yeah.
It's just sometimes disappointing to hear, see, watch those who are chosen to be bigger vessels.
Uh-huh.
Like pastors.
Yeah.
Arrested.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Charged for all kinds of disgusting stuff.
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
That's kind of bringing me down a little bit.
Yeah.
I confess that's they are jumping all that fishing, holy, acting.
Uh-huh.
And then all of a sudden, you
yeah. Yeah, yeah. It's extremely problematic when leaders betray, when leaders turn out to be something they turn out to be something that they're saying they're not. They prove themselves, really unbelievers, and it can be on a massive public scale, and that's catastrophic for their flock. Because trust is broken, and yeah, so we're all being watched all the time by everybody who knows that we're a Christian, and those elevated to leadership, all the more so. And, yeah, and so I know that when I was not a believer, when I was in college, didn't really hang out with any Christians, just was at a secular university and. But I was interested in the Bible, and I had a tug on my heart, I'll say it that way. But I was so wildly discouraged by all the televangelists and stuff on TV that I was like, I'm not touching that with a 10-foot pole. Yeah. 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 Well, it's just people, they say things that people want to hear. And they, it's really Satan is the root issue there. Satan is the original liar, and he's using false teachers to spread lies. And it's horrendous. It's catastrophic, and it keeps people from wanting to come into the church. Is God sovereign over all of that? Yes. Is he working all the time, calling people at whatever timing to himself? Yes. He is the author of salvation. He is sovereign over salvation. But as Christians, we're called to be Christ-like so that, the New Testament church, we are the first, new covenant people. We have the Holy Spirit in us, and we're called to be, Christ-like in a world that is, Satan is still the god of this world. And there's demonic powers, there's our own sin tug, and then there's the spirit of the age, which is completely anti-truth. That's the reason I love Christianity so much, and the deeper I go in studying it, is it explains everything. You look around and go, the Bible's got it right. Of course, because we believe it's God's word, but the Bible explains just what you're talking about. And you can't go anywhere else and get that kind of perfect perspective. Why do people do what they do? And the Bible tells us, because we are sinners, and we are desperately in need of a Savior. We are desperately in need of an answer we can't produce ourselves. It's by the gospel alone. And so we should feel the weight of honoring and glorifying God and being Christ to the world, because that's the call on the church. And we have to fight our own temptations, and nobody's perfect, And we're all battling our own selfishness. We're all battling this, that, and the other, you know, as we walk. And we're being sanctified, and we're being made more like Christ. And so all of this is how God is using the church to advance the gospel on his perfect plan A. He knows everything. He is not surprised. He's not reacting to anything. So he's just moving plan A. What we have to do is be immersed in the Word, be thinking biblically, embrace those truths, do better tomorrow than we did today, is kind of the thought, right? And then the admonition this morning is really try to think more outside yourself. The draw is always inward, you know? And you know, we feel things, and feelings aren't facts. And a lot of times we're pressed by, spiritual warfare dynamics that make us feel things and fear things. And we have to fall back on the truth and hold on to the truth. And then that's what the church is for, right? Is for us to go, all right, I don't have any idea how to deal with this one. Brothers, you know, let's talk. Let's think. Let's go back to Scripture. Let's work on this. Let's pray. Let's wait on the Lord. That is how the church operates. And so, thanks. And love to see you back here. Yeah. All right. Anyone else?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I think Jeff talked about it. You know, those areas where we maybe don't feel confident, we should stretch a little bit and do the work of an evangelist, which is, you know, speak. And we'll talk about that. This is a really practical application. You know, Paul is finishing up his letter. We're in the last parts of it, but he's now giving, like, this is, gave you all the doctrine, now this is what you do. And so we'll get more into that in a minute. But being a vessel of the gospel, I just want to kind of really accent, Mark, that the temptation is to make our salvation about us and to be like, thank you, Lord, and you know, constantly sort of working on ourselves, which is, we need to do that, but then we tend to do that maybe and forget that, wow, people are watching me, and people, you know, what I want to do is honor Christ. What I don't want to do is sort of be a bad witness. Hopefully, people that know you and know your walk and know how you are outside of a Bible study or in church on a Sunday or on Christmas Eve would say that person is very serious about their faith, you know, and they should not be shocked when they find out you're a Christian. You know, and there's all kinds of temptations to just sort of keep your head down and walk fast and not engage, right? Because it's hard out there. You know, it's hard. But I think this section of Scripture and what Jeff preached on is asking us to push out of the comfort zone a little bit. And we're not all, you know, sort of perfect apologists. You know, we're not street preachers. We're not even called to be street preachers. But there are lots of different moments, you know, that come up throughout the week, I think, where either we do something or we say something that exhibits, you know, that puts on display that we're indwelled with the Holy Spirit and the gospel's real. That's sort of the thought. Anyone else on this idea of being a vessel, being on mission, being called? The calling is to faith, and then the calling is to mission. With our salvation, with our regeneration comes duty. It's doctrine is always, the other part of doctrine is duty. And duty is something we should think as we learn, as we apply lessons from Scripture. Make sense? All right. Anyone else? All right, let's pray, and then we'll jump into the outline. So, we'll just keep praying for, you know, family dynamics and relationships, and as, you know, people come together and extended family life. It's wonderful. It's fantastic. There are also rub points and how to be gracious and have all those be good memories is something to think about and pray about. And then I think this time of year where it's just people get sick. So there's lots of sickness rolling around. And if you have a little one, they are little contagions usually. So that, what else can we pray for? Yeah. Knee surgery. Okay. What are they doing? Sorry?
An old injury.
Okay. Okay. All right. What else? Yeah. Okay. Traveling mercies, yep. What else specifically? Okay, just keep the Welsh family in your prayers. They're just working through some hard things, for sure. All right, let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this first Sunday after Christmas Eve service and Christmas Day. We're so grateful to be here in Anchorage with a warm building, that the heater does work in this room, we're feeling now. And Lord, we're just grateful for Anchorage Grace Church and being a gospel outpost here. We do want to be vessels of the gospel. We want to be growing individually. We want to be growing as a loving church family. That is being a New Testament church, that is being a new covenant community and answering the call of the Great Commission. We want to do all those things well. We want to do them humbly. We want to do them faithfully. And Lord, our strategy, our plan to engage and do those things is to sit under your word and to teach, to have expository preaching and Christian education. So we pray, Lord, for you to oversee all that and give us grace and give us wisdom as we go forward. Lord, we do want to think about this new year and make wise resolutions if we're going to make resolutions. But do well going into 2026. Lord, you're on plan A. Your timeline is fixed. You know all of the future of the New Testament church and of Israel and of how the world is going to be dealt with in the final stages, your second coming, Lord, and only you know that. And so, but we want to be prepared. We want to be ready. We want to be hungry for that. We want to be preparing ourselves for heaven, as Jeff preached on. And so as we do that, we want to lift up intercessory prayers. We pray for knee surgeries and all the different things that people need to get done. We pray specifically for a good outcome tomorrow, and just that knee gets that fixed and done well. Lord, we pray for families that are coming and going, traveling mercies through airports to get back to California. And Lord, we do pray for families as people are saying their goodbyes, and we want to pray for healing and any broken relationships, and we do want to lift up the Welsh family as they're working through very difficult things, and help us just love on them and pray for them, and pray for wisdom as the leadership is seeking to help. Lord, we do just give this time to you. We pray your Holy Spirit would superintend, that we would pull the right timeless truths out of these texts. We thank you for John MacArthur and for Kent Hughes and their outlines and their commentaries that I've used to put this outline together for us today. And Lord, help us just be true to you and true to your word and add nothing to or take anything away. So we give this time to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So yeah, Colossians chapter 4, if you want to open up your Bibles, you have it on the outline. This is from the ESV. Let me just read it, and we'll do a little bit of review, and we'll jump into the text. Starting in verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. And so just a little bit of a review there at the top. I won't cover all this again, but we spent last Sunday digging deeply into prayer, so the different aspects of preach from MacArthur's commentary, the speech of prayer, the speech of proclamation, the speech of performance, and the speech of perfection. We're going to do proclamation, performance, and perfection in this outline today. Hopefully we'll get that far. And so we do know that what comes out of our mouth is really kind of wells up from what's in our heart. And so, We want to be honest about, when we're on and in public, we tend to be a little more careful and guarded. When we're free and at home or even alone, what is coming out of our lips, the power of the human voice and the power of speech is really profound. And so we talk through that in terms of prayer, but hitting it again, speech reflects the kind of person that one is in the inner man. The tongue is something that's unique to humans. We're made in God's image. We are his vice regent to oversee his creation, and we know it's fallen because of Adam's original sin, but we yet have dignity because we're made in God's image, uniquely so. And the gift of speech is really very profound, the communication that is language, and the fact that God chose human language to reveal himself in terms of what's in the Bible, inspired scripture, is all amazing. And so kind of a strong statement, a person's speech becomes the truest indicator of his or her spiritual state. So what comes out of you is what's in you. And This is a hard challenge, and we want to think of it that way. And so just kind of page 2 there at the bottom, all the places the Bible talks about unredeemed speech, Proverbs, all over the place, the Psalms, Romans, Matthew and the Gospel, Titus, Ecclesiastes, and this is just a short sublist. There's all kinds of things that come out of the heart through speech that are evidence of the sin that's in us or outright rebellion towards God. And then in stark contrast, we have a whole list of things of what is pleasing to God that comes out of our mouth. You know, confession of sin, confession of Christ, edifying speech, talk of the word, preaching, teaching, praise to God, singing praises, even blessing of enemies, talking about God in terms of doctrine, expressing wisdom and words of encouragement and kindness and gentleness. And all of these things are also in all over the Old and New Testament in terms of exhortations to think about what we say, right? And so prayer is the language to God. Now we're shifting to the language to others. And so this is kind of top of page 3 there, the speech of proclamation. So the text basically just sort of looking back and rereading it, it just says, after, there's the exhortation to steadfastly pray and be watchful and thankful, Paul is saying, also pray for us, pray for each other, pray for me, pray for those of us who are on mission, and specifically that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. So again, this is a prison epistle, and so there's a kind of a pray specifically for me. Paul's making it personal, but it's applicable to all of them in terms of they're on mission and vessels for the gospel. So let's look at that. So Paul is saying this is the outward direction of our speech to other people, and so he's saying, you know, there's me and coworkers, and then there's you, and then there's the wider church who is to pray to open up doors and so that the word, the mystery of the gospel, the mystery of Christ can go forth. And so let's look at what a door is. So a door in the New Testament is an opportunity. It's a euphemism, a metaphor for something opening up. Paul writes in Corinthians 16, I shall remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective service is open to me, and there are many adversaries. He later wrote to the Corinthians that the door that had opened for him at Troas. So this is the idea that we pray for opportunities. We pray for that awkward moment where we get to express that we actually are a Christian. does that make sense? I mean, God is sovereign in all that happens all the time. This is an amazing reality of his attributes. It's the omnis. He is everywhere. He's spirit. He's everywhere. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient, so he knows absolutely everything, past, present, and future, and to the individual details of everything. So he knows of you and your thoughts and your conversations all the time. So those two omnis are wonderfully affirming and exciting and can't be pondered enough, but they also are very sobering and even terrifying, right? That God is everywhere and God knows your thoughts. And God knows what conversation you're going to have today. That's what the Bible says about him. That's the revelation of God through the writers of Scripture, carried along by the Holy Spirit to bring us this inspired word, which is perfect and inerrant. That's how God reveals himself. And so he's saying, pray, which is this personal relationship we talked about, communing with God, pray for each other, and pray specifically for doors to open so that we can speak effectively. And so we're to pray for open doors and realize that it's God who opens them. It's God who opens them. And so, you know, I know that when I wasn't yet a believer, and I was in the military, and I was in, you know, Europe, and I was in a fighter squadron there, I was around a couple Christian guys that I just would scratch my head over because I'm like, you know, the fighter community is supposed to kind of be like a sports team, and there's a spirit that goes with it, and it's, trust me, it's not all good. So we had some solid Christian guys that would do all the right things and then not all the other stuff, right? And I used to fly with one of them. I've probably talked about him. Very solid Christian guy, you know, who challenged me on evolution while we're in an F4. I'm in the front seat, he's in the back seat, and he's, I think we were taxiing back after a mission and whatever, and, you know, he's challenging me on believing in evolution. I'm going, Craig, you're brilliant. He went on to, you know, like, be a general. I think he did. He did, yeah. Like a 2-star. Anyway, so super smart guy, top notch in the jet, just super quality, proficiency, and credibility. And then, you know, he's blowing up my whole worldview with, I don't believe in evolution. I believe in the Bible. I'm going, what do I do with that? A couple of other guys like that, very influential. So that was God opening doors. And as I think about it, you know, everyone one of us here probably has the same story of coming to faith, and you know, even as kids, there's doors of opportunity where we're speaking wisdom and giving the gospel to our kids. And so, anyway, praying for open doors and realizing it's God who opens them, and that God was in those conversations was softening my heart to bring me to a place where He would justify me by faith that He gives me. Amazing sovereign grace. And so Paul's talking about, he talks about his missionary journeys and, you know, kind of bottom of page 3 there, and how God opens doors, and you can read all that. And so Paul is big on that, and you know, even in prison, he's saying, I'm not shut down being in prison. I'm not shut down at all. Opportunity. Not a fun opportunity, but this is where God placed me in His perfect sovereign will, and now I have an opportunity. Let's talk to people in jail, you know. Let's talk to the guards. And so he is really elevating our thinking above, you know, physical circumstances and how our lives play out, and saying, think eternity, be right with God, have a clear conscience, deal with your own sin, realize that you're saved, and then think eternity. So all the stuff that we have that's so important to us can be gone tomorrow. We want to be ready. We want to be ready. And so think eternity. And that's what Paul's saying here is, look, I've been through massive hardship, and now I'm in prison, and yet I am compelled to speak forth this gospel. And yeah, Paul was different because he was a real apostle. He experienced the risen Christ on the road to Damascus, and he had real clear mission and training. But Paul is an example to all of us. He's utterly transformed from, you know, a Christian killer to Paul who's taking the gospel to the Gentiles. I mean, he is the picture of transformation. We're all that in some sense. And so what is this thing that we're supposed to speak forth? Well, text tells us it's the mystery of Christ. And so the term mystery we've talked about is something that's seen in the Old Testament but not fully revealed, because God did progressively reveal His truth, but it's manifested in the New Testament. And so the mystery of Christ is just the whole promise of a Savior that isn't going to come and kind of win the world in His first coming, but yeah, there was a plan all along for first coming sacrifice, die on the cross, God Himself in our place, fully human, tremendous mystery in that, and then dying and bleeding and being the perfect propitiation for our sins. All of that it's hinted at. There's shadows of truth in the Old Testament, then it comes clear in the New Testament. And so the mystery of Christ is He's God, and then working out what Jeff talked about on Christmas Eve, He's fully God and fully human, the hypostatic union. He had to be human to die and bleed and die and suffer in that way. And also we can identify with Him and His humanity, two natures, one person. Absolutely amazing, but He's fully God, and that's the mystery of Christ. And so, you know, we're supposed to go deeper into that and ponder that and meditate on it so that we can talk about it. We can talk about it with passion and understanding. Why is Christianity different than any other truth claim out there? That's a good thing to challenge yourself with, right? Because the world is out there saying the opposite of what the Bible's saying. We need to be inclusive. It all works. It's your truth. You know, well, what the Bible says is one truth, one way to heaven, one Savior. And we need, as Christians, A, we need to be fully convinced of that and work our way clear on that and be excited about it and have our minds just hunger for more on that. And then we need to be ready to say, that is a false doctrine of how to live, and be okay with that. So I was just thinking about, you know, my own life in the squadron before I was a Christian and then after I became a Christian. And, you know, there's a lot of, it's just sort of base humor and stuff. And you know, it's young. When I was in there, we didn't have any females in the squadron, so it was very, you know, kind of male-focused and a lot of talk about, you know, women and beauty and all that, but not in a beautiful way. And I'm now finding myself really bothered by that. You know, praise God, because the Holy Spirit's now in me. I'm going, you know, and I'm not going to participate in that. And I'm going to be sort of one of those weird guys that isn't in that, you know. But I just was thinking about, okay, how crazy is this speech that's going on right here? And by then, you know, my daughter Caitlin was 4 or 5, I think. I don't remember, you know, 6, something like that. Anyway, now I'm thinking in terms of my own kids. Amy wasn't there yet. I had a daughter, and I'm going, man, I don't want anyone talking about my daughter like that, right? I don't want that. Well, that's how you know. I mean, that's one way to know. The Holy Spirit's in you, and that doesn't please God, and you should have that hitch in your spirit, and then you should be willing to stand when it might be really hard to stand. Does that make sense? I mean, am I resonating here? So we know, and then we should hunger for more so that when we have an opportunity to either act or speak as a vessel of the gospel, we're empowered to do that, we're ready to do that, and we do it. Make sense? So bottom of page 4 there, Paul's imprisonment did not spell the end of his ministry. Far from it. He was writing epistles in prison, 4 of them, as a matter of fact. And then he's evangelizing in there, and he does a whole lot of stuff in that season of his life, and all of that is chronicled in his epistles and in Acts. And so, top of page 5. For Paul, there was no devastating circumstances, only unique opportunities. We don't like it when stuff is hard. And then we'll find all kinds of reasons to, you know, make it go away. And okay, so we deal with problems and we chase after solutions, but sometimes a season of difficulty is a door opening up, possibly. And we need to think eternity and think heavenly. That's kind of the point here. Hey, Dave. So let's look a little bit more. Paul further asked the Colossians to pray that God would open a door for the gospel, so that he could make it clear in the way he ought to speak. And so here's just something from Kent Hughes that is speaking to this. Actually, this is from MacArthur, where he's saying, all right, what are the different ways you ought to speak about, you know, the gospel? First, he says, this is a compulsion, so you're going to feel it as a burden. And so, you know, from Romans, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Think about that one for a second. I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. When we're enthusiastic about things, we want to talk about it. When we feel a little bit of, you know, we need to be real careful about, you know, that and being ashamed of the gospel. And look, we're all very, very varied versions of uncomfortable, you know, in awkward situations, especially in public ones, right? We're all that. And if you're an introvert, you're really that, right? But where does where does that, you know, start to become being ashamed of the gospel? We need to hold ourselves accountable to never, ever, ever be ashamed of the gospel. And Paul, the fact that he would even say that is amazing to me, because he's hitting on something that's timeless and that we need to hear. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's power. So we should feel a compulsion. Second, you know, we need to just preach the truth as it's laid out in Scripture, not add anything to it or take anything away. So Paul preached the gospel by solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Solemnly testifying is kind of the terminology there. And we need to do it boldly, and we need to do it graciously. So there's a way to do it. In other words, there's a way to do it. And Paul emulated that, and the way that gospel went out, you know, in terms of the first century is how we should observe to think about how to do it. And then we think about our missionaries and how missions, you know, should be taking the gospel to the world. And so there's a biblical way to do it. You know, it needs to be fully anchored in sound doctrine. Who is Christ? There's other ways to do it that aren't good, you know, that can be popular. There's experience-based evangelism, which is kind of where the charismatic church goes. It's about experiences and feelings as opposed to solid truth, and so. There's a warning there. Our testimony matters, but it's what we want to do is back our testimony up with solid biblical truth. It has to be underpinned. It has to sit on the foundation of truth and sound doctrine, so that we don't say stuff that isn't right and is going to lead somebody into a wrong way of thinking about the gospel. Right? So the charismatic church goes overboard in terms of experiences and feelings. Another mistake to make is making it about you, making it about all the good things that come to you when you become a believer. That's health and wealth gospel. That's false teaching, as we talked about. And Irene's question at the beginning, you know, this idea that somehow I'm so faithful that all this wealth and positivity and glory and attention comes to me that I can afford, you know, private jets as a preacher of God's word. You know, people are enriching themselves in really despicable ways when you think about that. And so the gospel does not promise continual happiness in this life. But the gospel promises is a very hard road of pursuing holiness. God doesn't want us happy. He wants us holy. Happiness comes here and there, but it's temporal. Joy is different than happiness, I would argue. And so joy is a much better way to talk about the positive feelings of the gospel, where we're just like, my heart is full. It's overflowing. I can't believe this moment. I love my family. I love my marriage. I love my church. I'm singing to God. I'm joyful in this moment. That's different than I'm going to get to go fishing, you know, on some cool thing that makes me really happy, right? And there's nothing wrong with pursuing happiness, but it's not your purpose. That's why, you know, I think, you know, I'm a patriot. I served in the military 26 years. I love the United States. But I will tell you that I have thought more about life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That's kind of what our country is built on. Those words are very influenced by the Enlightenment. And we need to be careful about that. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We've taken it in our culture to say that you know, my life matters. Other people's lives don't matter, but my life matters, even to the extent that unborn children don't matter. My life matters. I should be free to do whatever I want, to include sin everywhere. And the pursuit of happiness means I get to create my own truth. I think it's what the gospel says. It's life, worship God, and pursue holiness. That's way different than what our country was built on. Now, I'm not saying that the grand experiment of the United States of America is a terrible thing. God positioned people, amazing people, in that season of history on the continent that's we call the lower 48 and created a nation. And the United States has been powerfully important in its 250-year history, powerfully important. And it's done amazing things because so many of the founders were believers. And there was a heavy Christian influence in a lot of that thinking. But let's be careful. The Enlightenment kind of came in and overlaid a lot of that thinking. And so that's, I think, some of the root causes why it's blowing apart now. So it's not life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness is a fundamentally selfish philosophy. And it's worked, and it worked, I think, for many, many, many decades, because people had a sense, probably our country was more Christian than not. People had a sense of morality. They had a sense of walking in faith. And so they were trying to do something that, they were trying to be different than Europe because, you know, that Western Europe had imploded in different ways. The church had done crazy stuff and there was wars and wars and wars and wars. And so the founding fathers came and tried a different experiment. But be careful. Be careful about how much of the Enlightenment is in all that. You know, as we think about it and we think about being the church. And again, I'm being careful here because I'm not throwing spears at our founding fathers. I'm just saying that the church has a very specific mission, which is what? It's the Great Commission. We're supposed to be vessels of the gospel. And however we find ourselves in whatever government structure and under whatever government institution is placed over us, we're to submit to that as far as we're not sinning, and then we're to do this. We're to do this. So, kind of went on a roll there. All right. Ego-focused evangelism, health and wealth, terrible. A third one is, expedient evangelism, which is putting pressure on people, you know, which is, there's a catch there, too. I mean, God is the author of salvation. God is going to soften the heart. God is going to take out this heart of stone and put in the heart of flesh. God does the work of justification. God gives you the faith that you don't have when he saves you. And so pressure tactics don't respect that idea that God is sovereign in salvation. Does that make sense? So it's good to challenge, but it's not good to pressure. And where do you draw that line? That's a hard one. That's a hard one. We want to exhort. We want to admonish, we want to, you know, speak the truth in love, but we also, you know, can't put people in hostage situations as we're advancing the gospel. Does that make sense? Where you can't get out of this room until you say a prayer with me or something like that, you know? All right, that's not going to stick, number one, but it's not honoring of how God works. We don't need manipulation, cleverness, emotional stimulation. We don't need to, you know, set worship conditions that, you know, are creating moods and feelings and all that stuff that aren't genuine. Okay. So kind of bottom of page 6. Paul wanted people to pray that he could speak as he ought to speak, as God wanted him to speak. That should be our prayer for everyone who proclaims Christ. So let's kind of shift from that into the last two, speech of performance, speech of perfection. Paul is shifting now to how we should walk. That's performance, so middle of page 7 here. Verses 5 and 6, Paul expresses his concern for the Colossians' witness. He says, "Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." So, graciousness, gracious speech, it's presupposing salvation. It's presupposing a soft heart. It's presupposing the Holy Spirit is in you, and that you're not confined by your own sin, that you're not moved away from God, and you're just sort of in the hospital right now and not able to do much more than come back close to God through your own confession of sin and receiving of forgiveness. It's presupposing that you're in a good place, and graciousness is going to flow out of you, and that wisdom is going to flow out of you because it's God in you is helping you speak, and then you've done the study, and so wisdom is going to be able to come out and be present is kind of the idea here, by the power of the Spirit. We know who we are in Christ, and we know that the lost cannot see as we do. Therefore, we speak with wisdom and overflowing grace. And so I was thinking about this in terms of, like big family stuff that goes on around Christmas time. And it's awesome. It's fantastic. I know that, you know, my call is to sort of patriarch it all in ways, and, you know, coming with all that joy is a need for graciousness, actually, quite a bit. And it's not patsy graciousness where you're just like, okay, I'm going to totally look the other way and we're not even going to talk about whatever was said there or happened, right? And I'm not trying to air dirty laundry. I'm just saying we have to be overwhelmingly gracious even as we walk in truth and speak the truth in love. Does that make sense? Jesus, full of grace and truth. But the graciousness that Christ showed to all of us, we need to think about in terms of us engaging with the world. And there are things that are just really hard to stomach, but we need to have the grace of Christ as we're stomaching it and still speaking the truth in love. Does that make sense? So there's a lot out there, and we have to remember that there are enemies of God who are trying to lie about everything. But while they're on this earth, while they're breathing in their lungs, they're human beings. You know, we need to be praying for them, and we need to be gracious towards them in terms of being a vessel for the gospel, right? Because we don't know who God is. God is pursuing and who he's not, right? We don't know. So graciousness, he says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So I love eggs. I love eggs in the morning. And I usually make my own, not always, getting a funny look there, a fair amount of the time, less than half the time. I sometimes make my eggs. Okay, I'm safe now. Sometimes make my eggs, and I put a lot of salt on them. So my beautiful bride of, you know, almost 44 years made me a special, what? Never mind. Made me a special breakfast. I think it was yesterday. It was yesterday, and it was avocado and on sourdough bread, toast, and she put seasoning salt all over it. And I go, "This is incredible! I feel like I'm at Middleway Cafe." And I had never put that kind of stuff on eggs before in my whole life. And I'm like, guess what I did this morning? So salt, seasoning, it brings out the best, and it's careful, it's wise, it's seasoned, it's gracious, it's Christ-like. That's how he spoke, and that's how Paul spoke as a redeemed evangelist, and it's how all the apostles operated in, you know, in the church age as the church was spreading. Gracious, seasoned speech. So it shouldn't be, we have the advantage of knowing something that's the greatest thing possible to know anywhere, anytime in all of history. We know the gospel. We know the mystery of Christ. We know the amazing reality, the hypostatic union. We know that the eternal God of the universe always was unchanging, second member of the Trinity, perfect in every way, the perfections of God. If you ever want to read about that, there's just tons and tons, and you can go deep, 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 deep. That same second member in the economic Trinity took on flesh and came to earth and lived very humble circumstances in his first advent, walked among us, slept, ate, you know, felt pain, and then felt immense pain as he hung on the cross and gave up his last breath and bled and died for the penalty we deserve. That is, we know that. We know it's true, and we know it's the only way to God. I had a friend once talk about this, and you may have heard this one before, but in our unredeemed state, you know, it's like we stand and look at the moon, and there's no way we can get to the moon. Unless we're in a rocket ship, and we did that, you know, but when we're standing here, there's not good enough sneakers to get us enough bounce to get to the moon, period. That's how far the gulf is between us and God in our unredeemed state. By faith alone and Christ alone, which is a gift of grace, we're able to do it. The bridge over the chasm is there for us through Christ alone. The way to the moon is there for us through Christ alone. And we can't do it ourselves. So we know that. We get to know that. And so we should be excited about that as we're thoughtful about it, as we're sharing that joyfully, as we're countering the base culture and we're speaking intelligently about amazing truth. And so it should be lively and witty and even and fun and powerful. So Spurgeon, great communicator. This is from Kent Hughes' commentary. He was criticized by a woman who thought he was being too witty. And Spurgeon replied, "Madam, if you knew what I didn't say, you wouldn't say that." So the gospel is interesting. It's fascinating. It's the most intellectually rigorous thing anywhere. It's what all the college professors should be diving into with all their passion. It's amazing that they're not. It's the greatest thing ever, and so, you know, we need to be excited about it that way. So this is full communication, as Kent Hughes puts it, speech that's filled with grace and salt, meeting the other person where he or she is. And that's making the best use of time, verse 5. Jesus Christ was and still is the Word. As such, he is the ultimate communication to us. And so, kind of finish up, our best response is to allow our hearts to overflow in communication. Our hearts must flow back to God in continual prayerful devotion, vigilance, and thanksgiving. They must flood the world with the gospel in charity, grace, and salt. This is proper communication for hearts filled with the fullness of God. This is how we're to be a vessel of the gospel. Good? Make sense? How are we doing on time? And we're early. So you get to get out early today. Any questions or thoughts on this? Yes, sir. Gary. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yep.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Thank you. Anyone else? Yes. Yeah.
I think it's not the focus on one, but that can be also a channel for people, for you to be changed from one person to the other,
yeah,
as a testimony,
yeah,
by God's grace, the transformation. When you link this point together first, before you talk about the gospel, maybe okay, but
yeah.
Yeah,
that, yes. I mean, we're to share our story, but we're not to make that the primary focus. Yeah.
And the second comment is, I think, you know, like evangelism can be a lifestyle instead of going to a mission or have to be so focused. Now I need to evangelize this person, that person. But whenever God put me in certain
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Pray.
Yeah.
So God maybe open a door for you to share. And I think it starts with caring. Sometimes evangelism starts with caring.
Yeah.
We really love the soul.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, we because we have God in us, we're able to love the maybe unlovable like Christ loved the unlovable, right? We're drawn to, in humility, to people and scenarios and things, not in a way we're embracing sin, but we're loving someone and seeing the dignity of being human, even in the most destitute realities. We can love the unlovable. And I don't think the world does that. I mean, they talk about it, and there's just sort of this, you know, I think, not genuine or disingenuous helping others feel to social justice, which is, it's important to think about justice, but you can talk yourself into being something that your heart isn't really into. Listen, I mean, we're supposed to have the mind of Christ, and our heart is going to respond to, you know, our growth and in our sanctification. And so, just like you say, we're able to love our neighbor. We're able to love the person next to us in ways that we didn't before we were saved, I would argue. Does that make sense? Yeah. Thank you. Anyone else? Okay. Well, let me pray and say Happy New Year to everyone. Enjoy that. And I'll see you back next week, and we'll pick up and we'll keep going in Colossians and finish up. And I'm trying to think about what we might do next for Sound Doctrine when we finish Colossians, but open to ideas if you have any. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for our time. Thank you for Paul and how you transformed him, how you took a man who was a legalist, murderer, and an enemy in every way to the truth and the gospel, to the Godhead, and you opened his eyes. You blinded him with truth on the road to Damascus, and then he used his amazing natural gifts and then spiritual gifts to proclaim the gospel in the first century, Lord, that he was the vessel to the truth going out to the Gentiles, who before that were not a part of the story. And now, under the new covenant of grace, it's open, the gospel is open to everyone you call. Help us just ponder these great truths. Help us apply the practical lessons. Help us do well this week. Help us ring in the new year well. Help us to be inspired to whatever you call us to in 2026. And pray that everyone would be safe coming back Sunday, and those that are traveling would be safe as they go home. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.